right, you can take a seat. As we settle in, if you have not opened your Bibles up to Psalm 84, you can go ahead and do that. My name is Ryan. I get to be one of the pastors and elders here at Redeemer. And so our name as a church, Redeemer, comes from our relationship to a network called the Redeemer Network. So we're pretty plain and simple, and some might say boring. And so we just decided, you know what, Redeemer Network will just be Redeemer San Angelo, make things a little bit easier. This network has been really, really important to us. So it's been important not only to my training at the Redeemer Network is who trained me up and taught me what it meant to plant a church, to be a pastor. And these are pastors in this network that I still connect with on a very regular basis. They help Brian and I. They give us advice. They pray for us. And they check in on us. And they just let us spill all of the what's inside because they know. They've been there. These guys have been walking in ministry for decades. But every year, this is the third time now, every year we have the Redeemer Network Conference. And this is where all the churches in our network get to gather together. We get to sit under teaching. They invite a guest. This year it was Ray Ortland, who is not my favorite preacher, but it is my favorite preacher's dad, which is pretty cool. Listening to him talk made a lot of sense of how Dane, his son, turned out the way he is in the gospel that that he presents every Sunday morning. But it was a blessing for us to just gather as our team, our elders, our staff, spouses. We all got to go over to Midland, and the best part of going to Midland is leaving Midland. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. But it was fantastic. It was really refreshing. It was restful. Thank you guys for just giving us that time. But while we were there, we got to hear from Dusty Thompson. So you may have known that we have been praying for Dusty. He is the lead pastor of Redeemer Lubbock, which is the founding church of the Redeemer Network. And Dusty was diagnosed with lymphoma earlier this summer. And his all up and down his spine, he had lesions from lymphoma. And he had done some pretty serious, some pretty intense rounds of chemo for several weeks. And they did some scans and saw some progress and kept doing chemo. And they got some more scans. And just before the Redeemer Network conference, he got another scan. And what he shared with us was that the lymphoma is responding really well to treatment and that he feels good. He had the energy to stay all 3 days. And he got on stage and he spoke and he's been able to participate in the network. And so we're going to continue to pray for Dusty because his battle is not over. He's got more chemo treatments and another scan coming up, I believe, in early November. So we're going to keep praying for Dusty and Redeemer Lubbock. But this relationship that we have with Redeemer Network is not just a one-way relationship. It's not just that the network serves us. It's that we get to participate. We get to not only pray for Dusty, but we also get to encourage other pastors and other churches when we come to these conferences. We have people in this room who came from another network church, and they're with us through those relationships. And so we really are this multiplying family. That's part of our vision at Redeemer San Angelo, is to be a multiplying church family. But that goes well beyond the people in this room. It goes into our network. And I just wanted to share real quick. So Dusty, when he planted Redeemer Lubbock back in 2007, he had a goal to plant 20 churches by 2020. And by 2020, Dusty had planted through, and it wasn't just through Redeemer Lubbock. So Dusty had planted five or six churches, and then those churches had planted. And as this multiplication happened, by 2020, they had 21 churches. So he accomplished this goal in 13 years. That's pretty incredible, right? Well, now we are a network made up of 39 churches. Some of these churches have closed their doors. And that's part of the journey, right? But 39 churches planted in almost 20 years is pretty awesome. And so we can see here, this is our family tree. We're number 23. It's Michael Jordan's number. That's right. One person's excited about that. That's more than I thought. But that's, I hope that that encourages you guys, because what you see here is not only churches that look just like us. Where we gathered for this network conference was what some people might call a mega church. They had over 1,000 seats in their sanctuary, right? And they have multiple services. There are that many Christians in Midland, I promise. And they're faithful Christians. They love Jesus and they serve their city. But Redeemer Midland hosted us, and they have a wonderful building. They also live 20 minutes from another network church in Redeemer, Odessa, that is about 40 people on a Sunday. And they meet in a shopping center. So we have this great diversity of churches within our network. And I just wanted to take a minute to celebrate that, to celebrate that we're not just trying to carbon copy everything from one place to another. And so I prayed for Big Lake this morning, because one thing that the Redeemer Network has committed to pray for is that healthy churches would be planted in rural communities. Does anyone have, whether it's in Texas or beyond Texas, does anyone have a personal connection to a rural community? Yeah, only this side of the room. You guys need to move over here. But so I'm thinking like even Wall, Christoval, places like that, even beyond, right? Brady, Texas, some small town in Canada. Right, Mel? Rural communities need healthy churches. Because what we see in rural communities is often that these churches wind up with pastors that are just wanting a stepping stone. And that's not always bad. But it's hard to grow ministry in a rural community where people are moving away constantly. And so we're praying that more rural communities in Texas would have healthy churches planted. And so will you just join me in that? Join me in praying for the people's connections on this side of the room that all have connections to rural communities. Because I would love to see San Angelo surrounded by, whether it's Redeemer Network or not, I would love to see San Angelo surrounded by healthy church plants. And I don't have a wild goal to see by 2040, 40 churches planted through Redeemer. I don't know. Maybe I do need to pray for that and see if that would happen. But the other thing I want to say, just as a part of my greeting, is lots of new faces in the last few weeks. This is not our, I guess, home. This building is not where we have typically gathered. It is where we typically gathered for the last 13 months. But before then, we actually were gathering in a building, and we've been doing renovations on that building. And when we move back into that building, what we're hoping is that we would not only get to all be in our nice building and have our kids' ministry, our kids will actually be able to go into kids' ministry, and they'll have walls in there and not just curtains. But our hope is also that you guys would find a place to plug in. Because if this is your church home, what we ask from you is to not just come and be a consumer. Please don't treat church the way that you treat every other business or every other endeavor in America. Because this is not just a place to consume. Yes, the church serves you. The church is for you. But you also have something very specific that you were made to do, a very special way that you were made to contribute to the church. And so I just want to ask, it's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. But would you please consider and pray about jumping in here, both on a service team. We have lots of ways to serve, right? The babies don't rock themselves to sleep between 10 and 11:30. The coffee doesn't make itself, right? Caleb and Brian standing up here this morning. We've got people in the back that are doing slides and running sound. We've got lots of teams for you to plug in. This is a place for you to plug into a family where you connect here. Because the way that the New Testament talks about the church is that we are a family, a home, right? We are the household of God. And so if you want to get plugged in, there's a card in the back of one of the chairs in front of you. Just fill that out, drop it in the offering box on the white table in the back, and we'll get you plugged in. But now let's move on to Psalm 84. Let me pray just to kind of refocus my thoughts and try to get some more energy in here. Our Father in heaven, God, we sit before you and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in deeper ways, God. We come longing for you. We're here because we want to worship you and we want to know who you are and who you say we are. And so, God, would you lead us to humility? By your Holy Spirit, would you give us revelation of yourself? Would you show us your Son, Jesus? We thank you for the gift of salvation in him, and we thank you that you have made yourself known in your Son and through your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have you ever felt homesick? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yeah, homesick. And I mean like not just, oh man, I wish I could, you know, go take a hot shower. I wish I could just go lay in my bed. But have you ever felt homesick in such a way where it stirs up emotions that maybe you can't even really name? So the last time I felt homesick was last year. Last summer, I got the chance to visit Portland. I got to go visit my school that I'm a part of over there. And I remember it was the very first day. I hadn't even made it to the house that I was staying at. I was literally sleeping on the floor in the airport that first day that I landed in Portland. And when my body was hurting and it was 5 a.m. and I had already been awake for a couple hours because I couldn't sleep, I just really had that deep sadness, right? That I just want to be where my family is. More than the bed, more than, oh man, I'm going to have so much unpacking to do or whatever. I got to make so much room for all this coffee I'm bringing back. I just missed my wife and my kids. And I wanted to be home with them. I mean, we have lots of military people here, right? You guys know what this homesickness feels like. And it's more than just wanting to go back to a building or drive around a city. Some of you have lost loved ones. And you feel that homesickness even though you haven't moved away. You feel that something that's a part of you has disappeared. There is a deep connection between this feeling of homesickness and our spiritual reality. Because there is a spiritual reality that we are not home, right? This we were made and as a part of creation, and all creation groans with us that we are not home. We're homesick. We are spiritually homesick, and what the Scripture unfolds for us through the Old Testament and into the New is that Jesus is our home. And so I just want to read to you from 1 Samuel 22. There's this connection between King David and Jesus. And things that happen in King David's life that mirror the life of Jesus. So we're going to go from 1 Samuel 22, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew 11. And so if you want to turn to both of those places. 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1. Now David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. David was fleeing because there was the king before David, King Saul, was trying to kill David. And so he had departed from Gath, and he had escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So his whole family comes to him to try and keep him company. And verse 2, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became their leader. He became commander over them. And they were with him. Everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul. So just let that sit for a minute and flip over to Matthew 11. What does the New Testament say about Jesus and his relationship to his people that mirrors this life of David? Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus teaching, addressing actually this hyper-religious group of people in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, people that had worked really hard to set up all these rules so that they would obey God's laws. They had actually built more laws around God's laws because apparently God's laws weren't enough. And not only that, but they had actually started to force the people of Israel to follow their laws beyond God's laws. And what Jesus says to them is that they're creating these religious laws was actually empty worship. It didn't mean what they thought it meant to God. And that it heaped heavy burdens on people. And so in this context of Jesus rebuking these teachers, here's what he says in Matthew 11, 28 to the crowd. Come to me, all who labor and carry these heavy burdens. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've got one more reference for you. Judges 1. We're not going to go there. Judges is a bloody book, right? We'll study Judges together next year. But in Judges 1, the tribe of Judah sets out to take over part of Israel that God promised them. And they take out their leader. And they actually humiliate him. It's a weird thing. I don't have time to get into all the connections, but they chop off his thumbs and his big toes. It has something to do with the priesthood and false worship. But they humiliate this guy. And he says to his captors, he says, I used to have 70 kings that I chopped off their thumbs and big toes, and they would pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so has God repaid me. This king says, as I have done, so has God repaid me. And I bring this up because who we see Jesus to be now, who he has always been, is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, who he is depicted as being in 1 Samuel 22, where all who are distressed and in debt and bitter in soul, weighed down by the heavy weight of religion, where we can't delight in God because we're so busy performing for God. This king is humbled to the point of realizing, so as I have done, so has God done to me. Well, guess what? Jesus does not repay you what you deserve because Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. Psalm 84 is this song that was meant to guide Israel into Jerusalem. Most of Israel did not live in the city of Jerusalem, and so they would travel to Jerusalem for the feasts. And it was a really dangerous trek. And what carried them along the way is who they knew God to be. They long to be in the presence of God. Psalm 84 taps into that homesickness we have. When we realize that God does not repay me for what I have done, but he actually repays me with grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness. And I don't deserve that. It's this homesickness that replaces all of our other pursuits and desires for something else to fill that void. It's this guiding us back to the place of God, the presence of God. You'll see in Psalm 84 this repetition of your house. You'll see things like your dwelling place, O God. How lovely is your dwelling place, the courts of the Lord. This is all language talking about the temple. Because in the temple, in the very center of the temple, was the Ark of the Covenant, which was this physical representation of God's actual spiritual presence. So the temple was synonymous with God's presence. And Psalm 84 is guiding Israel back into the presence of God. It's like a hype song. What kind of music do you turn on when you go for a run or you go to the gym, right? It's like you're trying to match the mood of what you're going for. You're trying to get your heart rate elevated. If you're trying to calm down, you put on calm music. Now, Psalm 84 is setting the mood for these pilgrims, making their way back to the presence of God. Now let's look at verse 6, because verse 6 has something interesting. As they go through the valley of Baca. Now, the Hebrew word Baca, literally translated into English, this was supposedly a place, so that in Psalm 84 it's the valley of Baca, but the name comes from the valley of weeping, the valley of affliction. Do you remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear because you're with me. And so as the pilgrims to Jerusalem were journeying towards the temple, they would have to walk a long way. It was a dangerous path. It was so long and dangerous that it would feel like an affliction just to travel back to Jerusalem. So much so that they named part of the journey the Valley of Affliction. Doesn't that sound familiar to the Christian experience? Like, this is why Jesus in Matthew 5 gives us what we call the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor, right? What? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who don't have enough faith. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the persecuted. The Christian experience is not one that escapes and tries to run away from discomfort and suffering, but it's actually, we as Christians are called to accept affliction and weeping and suffering, a life of sorrow, and allow that suffering to push us closer into the presence of God. And so we can relate here with Psalm 84 that we walk through the valley of weeping, don't we? Psalm 84 is preaching to us that on the pilgrimage to God, God sustains the pilgrims. And so when the mother of Jesus found that by the Holy Spirit she had conceived the Lord's Messiah, she sings, God, you fill the hungry with good things. Even though what was about to happen was going to cause a lot of affliction for her, a lot of suffering in her reputation, in childbirth, but also being the mother of the Messiah who would suffer and die a criminal's death, having to watch her son die. She sings, "You fill the hungry with good things." So Psalm 84, if we look down in verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12, excuse me, we're gonna look a little bit here, verses 10 through 12, and then we'll jump back up to verses 8 and 9. This famous verse, verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." This is an image, right? This is a picture, as poetry does. It paints the picture for us. And as I was reading that, and I've got this bracelet here that says "Pray for DT," pray for Dusty Thompson. I mentioned him earlier. On the other side of the bracelet, it says "Can't lose." And what Dusty shared with us at the network conference was that in April, he had the opportunity to go to Europe with his wife, and they were sitting in the balcony of their hotel room, and they were just looking at the Danube River. And they were just dreaming what the next 20 years would look like for them. Sitting together, alone with his wife, and happy to be with her. In April, he said he probably didn't have lymphoma. But then in June, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. And so as it progressed that quickly, and he's sitting in the hospital after he gets his results, he says it didn't take long for everything to just come into clear focus of what really is important. And it reminded him of when Paul, near the end of his life, writes to the Philippian church, and he says, "I would love to go be with Jesus, but if God doesn't take me, then I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to be a part of the ministry that he calls me to." Right? So there's no loss for the Christian life. If we have the presence of God with us always, we don't lose. Because whether we're here, we're with the Lord, or when we're there, we're with the Lord. And I know some of us have gotten diagnoses like these. I know some of us have had family who have walked through some of the scariest times of your lives. And you wonder, how do they do it with such peace? When the Lord is present, that's all we need. And so we walk through the valley of Baca because Jesus is enough. He provides for us along the way because he is enough. And it doesn't make sense. But Psalm 84 reminds us that a single day on the fringes of the presence of God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Anywhere else. Think about where you would most like to be with your family, right? With your friends. Can you imagine that the presence of God is better than being with the people that mean the most to you? This is what Psalm 84 is teaching us. This is the longing that Psalm 84 is stirring in us. And here's the reason why. Because whether we're here or we're with the Lord, we can't lose. But we don't get to choose when that is. Right? We were told, Jesus told us, "Hey, I'm going to come back." When are you going to come back? Well, soon. Right? And the very last words of all the New Testament is, just wait, be patient, listen, I'm coming back soon. Like, soon, what a word. But while we wait, we keep waiting. And waiting is often harder than going through suffering. Waiting is harder than having the thing that you're waiting for. It's hard to endure when we wait. And Jesus knew this. The Father knew this. And so He promised to give us his very presence to dwell in us in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 8 through 9, specifically verse 9 of Psalm 84. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Anytime a psalm, and usually in the Old Testament too, but anytime a psalm uses that phrase, your anointed, it's referring to Israel's king. At the time, we're not exactly sure who was king because the title of the psalm is pretty nonspecific. We're not sure the date or the historical reference of Psalm 84, but that it references your anointed, it instantly clues us into that Davidic promise that God made to Israel, that God made to King David in 2 Samuel 7. We won't go and read all this, but in 2 Samuel 7, David decides he's going to build God a temple. There's some peace in the land, and David feels bad because his house is super nice, and the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of the presence of God, is still dwelling in a tent. And so David tells the prophet Nathan, hey, I want to build a house for God. And Nathan says, sure, go ahead. Well, then God comes to Nathan that night, and he speaks to Nathan. He says, here's what I want you to tell David. David, that's really kind of you. Thank you for wanting to build me a house out of my own stuff. But how about I build you a house? How about instead of you building a house for my presence, I build a house for your kingdom, for your lineage, for your sons and daughters? And actually, it's better than that. How about I make that house last forever? And it's actually better than that. How about I include all the whole world in this house? And this isn't a figurative promise. This is an actual, real promise that God makes David in 2 Samuel 7. But Israel and David have to wait. Because hundreds of years later, Jesus comes. And the whole one of the main themes of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is this fulfillment of the Davidic promise. And so if you read Matthew 1, it's a genealogy, and you're like, oh my gosh, why do we have to start? And I was so excited to read Matthew, and now I have to start with all these names. These genealogies are super important because it tells us the lineage of Jesus and that he was a real man. And it connects Jesus to these important figures in the Bible. Matthew specifically connects Jesus to David. And throughout the book of Matthew, we see King Jesus take his throne, not in the same way King David did, but in fulfillment of the 2 Samuel 7 promise that God would build a house. And that house is Jesus. The dwelling place of God's presence is Jesus. John 2:19, Jesus says, if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. This is him making a definitive claim that he is the temple. Jesus is the temple. The temple, the physical temple, was a shadow. Jesus was the substance. And so as he fulfills this image of the temple, we learn something about the gospel. Now, let me clarify for you the gospel, because there's a lot of people that will say, yes, we're gospel-centered. Yes, I preach the gospel. And they're not preaching the gospel. And they're probably not even preaching the whole gospel. The gospel is this. It's the good news. It's an event in time. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is God in human flesh. That he lived a perfect and sinless life because our sin required a perfect sacrifice. And so God had to become flesh. He had to live a perfect sinless life. And he had to die on a cross in our place so that our sin would be forgiven. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to earn our forgiveness from God. And that's pretty cool, but that's not the whole gospel. because Jesus was also raised from the dead. So he dealt with our justification. Now we're right with God because the cross made us forgiven. But in his resurrection, this is now our sanctification. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, what he then did, he sent the Holy Spirit into his people. Now, Jesus as the temple, sending his presence into his people, now makes us with him the temple. When God made the promise in 2 Samuel 7, David, I'm going to make you a house. We think that this was just the line of David, the line of kings. Jesus comes and he says, guys, it's way bigger than that. I'm going to make you both the priests and the temple where the priests serve. Faith in Jesus gives you and me and all of us, all the church, the global church in the past and in the future, gives us the privileged position of being in the very presence of God, because the sacrifice has already been paid. Now, tangibly, practically, what does that mean? Remember the people that came to David, the people that came to Jesus, they were tired and worn out, right? So if you are here this morning and you are tired and worn out from religion, and calloused and hardened from just trying to do your best, trying to be good enough, trying to be Christian enough, trying to please God, say the right things, do the right things, stay away from the wrong things. Let me just tell you, you're not home in that. That's actually your homesickness, longing to be made right in Christ. If you're anxious or you're terrified, if I present this gospel to you, and the other part of the gospel, this final part is that when Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, guys, I'm coming back, right? We talked about him coming back soon. And the promise of Jesus coming back was that he would come back to bring us into heaven. And that reality frightens many of us because we're not sure whether we die or he comes back, if he's going to let us in. We don't know if our lives have been lived good enough, right? I remember when I was a kid and I heard this part of the gospel, it scared me so much, because at the time I didn't have faith in Christ. It scared me so much that I went to bed every night trying to rack my brain, what do I need to ask forgiveness of? As if me asking for forgiveness paid for my forgiveness. But the reality is that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. And so if you're anxious and terrified of what's going to happen to you come judgment day, today you're not home. And your heart is still homesick. It's homesick for Jesus. I want to give just a quick, tangible, practical way for you to spend time with Jesus. So all of this talk about God's presence, right? This sounds nice, but it's a little bit ambiguous. It's a little bit mysterious and maybe even ethereal of like, okay, but how do I do that? How do I be present, practice presence with God? Martin Luther has a short book titled A Simple Way to Pray. And in this book, he provides a simple way to pray using a passage of Scripture. And so the four steps: instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and petition. Now, I'm going to use Psalm 84 as an example just to illustrate this for you. But if you're taking notes and you're writing this down, I want you to write down the reference Colossians 1, 15 through 20. These verses unpack for us the fullness of Jesus as the perfect man and fully God and what he accomplished for us. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And I want to just ask you to go home and pray this simple way to pray through Colossians 1. But instruction, right? Psalm 84 teaches us that we're homesick for God's presence. So Whatever the passage teaches you, meditate on that. So pray in this way. God, you teach us in your word that you are the only thing that satisfies our soul. You teach us that all of our needs are met in you, and we can only truly find rest when we find our home in you through Jesus. So you meditate on that teaching. And then you give thanks and praise to God for the truth that's revealed. God, thank you for giving us your perfect and peaceful presence. Thank you for providing for all of our needs with your presence. What kindness and mercy you have on us to make a way for such a broken, sinful, and hurting people to find a home in you. And then step three, confession. God, I admit that I'm often more worried about performing for you than being present with you. Please forgive me. I know that there are many other places I'd rather be than finding rest in your presence. Please forgive me. And then the fourth is petition. Petition is just asking from God. Father in heaven, you give us the best gift of all in your Son. I know that you don't withhold any good thing from us, so would you please teach me to be present with you? Teach me how to pray and follow. This is a simple way to pray, to practice the presence of God. And as you do this more and more, it will grow into you. The Puritans used to say, pray until you pray, because it requires repetition and consistency. We're going to transition into a time of communion now. Now I want you to think of communion as a pilgrimage, right? Psalm 84 was guidance for the pilgrims back to the temple, back to the presence of God. And we make a pilgrimage every week to this table because we forget. We forget what home is like. We forget who home is. And so we remember the body of Jesus broken for us, represented by the bread, the blood of Jesus poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, represented in the cup. If we have faith in Jesus, we take and we eat, and we do this in remembrance of him. Family, would you please join me at the table?